praise him for the things that he has done. Philippians 4, the key to the peace that passes all understanding. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And reread what Valerie just read for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word that breaks down barriers, that lifts us up, that cautions us and comforts us and exhorts us and encourages us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will do your work in our lives in this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The former account I made, O Theophilus, that means lover of God, so it may not be a person, it may just be a literary device. Whoever is reading this is a lover of God. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, the key word there being began, to do and to teach. Usually when someone has passed away, you say that they're done. But in the book of Acts, we're told that this was just the beginning. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have already heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. All of us have things we'd like to know when. When am I going to get sick, or when am I going to get better, or when am I going to get a promotion, or when am I going to be able to move, when can I pay off my bills? We all of us have whens in our hearts and lives. And he said, it's not up to you to know when. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All over the entire world, he said. Now, we have a handout this morning if you'd like to turn to that. And if you didn't grab one earlier, you should grab one now. It just will make it a little bit easier to follow me, as the scriptures I'm going to be referring to are on it in the New King James, which we are using. This is close to their hearts because they had all of their lives read the Bible, the Old Testament. They had read in Isaiah chapter 2, I think I put chapter 4 in yours, and there's a similar passage in chapter 4, but Isaiah chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, it'll be greater than all other kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So they had heard this, they'd read this, they'd thought about this. Wouldn't it be great? Won't it be great? And they had, many of them had memorized this as part of the Bible. This was their expectation. But then if you look at your handout, and if you're following along at home, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus came preaching, repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It is within your grasp. It is about to happen. And so Jesus came, John the Baptist first came, but then Jesus came agreeing, the kingdom of heaven is just about here. In Matthew 13, there are seven parables about the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to be like, that we don't have time to look at today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of Hades will not be able to stand against my kingdom. My kingdom is going to march and is going to knock down walls. Matthew 19, verse 27, you see we're going through the book of Matthew here because that's the gospel of the king. Then Matthew 19, 27 through 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. So what do we get? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. Whatever you've given up, you'll get 100 times more back. You left a mom, you get 100 moms. You left a dad, you get 100 dads. You left an inheritance, you'll get 100 inheritances. Matthew chapter 20, they took him seriously. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Probably she is a supporter. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. James, of course, being older, the one on the right hand, and John, the younger, being the one on the left hand. Make them numbers 1 and 2 in your kingdom. So they were thinking about this. Matthew 20, verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, 2 blind men, one of them is Bartimaeus, sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that David had said to God, I want to build you a house. And God said, well, thank you. That's really wonderful of you to want to do that. I'll tell you what, you can't build the house. I'll have your son build the house. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build your house. I'm going to put your son on your throne, and he will rule the universe forever. And David fell on his face and said, oh, shoot, it's priest, or something like that. And thank you. And so here is Bartimaeus saying to Jesus, calling him Son of David. I believe that you are the King who will rule the universe forever. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, then, is the question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this it? Is this when I get my throne? Is this when I get my crown? Is this when I get my scepter? He said I'm going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. That's going to be amazing. And they could imagine. Remember what Princess Leia said to Han Solo? If you will help us, you'll get all the wealth you can imagine. What did Han Solo reply? I can imagine a lot. And so here are these boys imagining a lot. They have just been promised by Jesus who would wield a... He just raised the dead. He's walked on water. How can they not be able to do those things if he's promised them his power, the power of the Holy Spirit? Their minds are just filled with this. They're going to be world travelers. Jesus said so. God's Spirit resting upon them as he rested upon Jesus. Jesus walked on the water. They're going to walk on the water. They're going to go to Rome and walk on the Tiber River and impress the goodness out of everybody. And everybody's saying, who is that? Who are those people? Going to be glorious. They had seen Jesus heal lepers. Soon they'll be healing all kinds of different people and have people saying, who are those men? They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. Soon they'll be turning lead into gold. They had seen Jesus multiply the fish and the bread. Soon they will be multiplying the money in their pockets. They had seen Jesus walk through the walls. It won't be long and they will be zooming here and there. It's going to be great. In the Old Testament, they had read about Moses turning the Nile into blood. But what if they went to Rome and did that to that river? Moses had called frogs into Egypt. What if they called frogs into the senators' homes? Wouldn't that be fun? What if the Roman soldiers who come against them, they were able to give them boils or fleas or, you know, lightning from heaven, lightning and fire from heaven, like Moses had? Anybody that doesn't like them, anybody who attacks them, remember that Elijah had said, it's not going to rain till I say so, and it didn't. Elijah caused drought all over the part of the world. Remember that Elijah had called down fire out of heaven, first on a sacrifice and then on bands of soldiers. They will have that power. They're going to be amazing. They're going to be Mr. Wonderful. That's an inside joke, okay? When I first came here, people asked me, what do you want to be called, Pastor Smith or Pastor Casey? And so I said, just call me Mr. Wonderful, that'd be fine. They will be Mr. Wonderful. Is that what God meant? That's not what he meant, is it? The thing is, God could have done this for them because he had already done this for people. Elijah did call fire down out of heaven on his enemies. Samson was invulnerable to anyone who fought against him. David did win every battle he ever fought. Gideon did take 300 people and defeat all the armies in his part of the world. Moses did walk into Egypt and through miracles have an entire nation freed from another entire nation. Deborah did say it's time to go defeat the hordes of bad guys and then do it. God could have. Is that what God wanted, though? Acts Acts chapter 2. So the day comes. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they've been praying for 10 days. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. We'll talk later about what that means. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to what? Speak. Are you crazy? That's not what they've been waiting for. That's not what they thought Jesus had promised them. He had promised them power. They had seen all the people of power all through the Bible, and they figured that they were going to have that kind of power. He's given them the power to speak. Let's go on. Chapter 10, listing all the people that heard them, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Jesus had said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here it is, they have the power to talk. But, yes, it was a letdown. And the thing is, they were never invulnerable like they'd hoped. Through the coming pages of Acts, they're going to be beaten up. They're going to be chased out of town. They're going to be slandered. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be whipped. They're going to be stoned. They're not invulnerable at all. They're not like Samson at all. They're not like David at all. David never lost. They lose every day. What's happened in chapter 2 in verse 36? Therefore, Peter says, now he's talking, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, all he's doing is talking. He's not blowing people up. He's just talking. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? God is against us. We have offended him. We killed his son. What can we do? Jesus had asked them a couple of months ago, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And now they're asking the same question themselves. Verse 38, then Peter talked to them. He just said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, then what happened? 3,000 people were born again by the Spirit of power that had been speaking through Peter, changed their hearts, changed their attitudes, changed their lives, changed their positions, gave up everything that they had had for him because of talking, because of speaking in power. The church does not spend its days turning water into wine. We spend our days turning sinners into saints. The church does not spend its time causing drought so that they can inspire terror. But they spend their days asking for God's rain to fall on thirsty hearts. We saints are not sitting on thrones looking down on others. We are talking to others, trying to exalt them to God's side. We are calling fire down out of heaven, but not the kind that kills people, the kind that blesses people, the fire of the Holy Spirit, who radically changes hearts and helps burn the sin out of our hearts. And that is just okay with us, because God's plan was better than stinky apostles' plans. Hey, we love being able to bless people. The book of Acts is the presence of Jesus in his family, with his family. It is the partnership of the Holy Spirit to give his church the real desires of their hearts, not blowing people up, not invulnerability, but family. The book of Acts is the partnership of Jesus with his family to bless thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and, yes, billions of people. That is the power of the church. That is the point of the book of Acts and of the entire New Testament and of the Gospels. I will remind you that in Exodus 15, Moses said to the people at the Red Sea, he said, "Stand still and you watch and see what God's going to do." And what happened in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3? The mature believers now, the mature believers God says to them, "I will give you whatever ground you stand on." You must stand on the ground. You must have faith to partner with me in taking the ground. I'm not going to do it for you. We're going to do it together. You are not spectators. You are partners. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, the followers of Jesus all confess their sin and forgiven each other, and now they have become a family. In chapter 2, the family is expanded. In chapter 4, the family is expanded again. In chapter 5, they're increasing the family. In chapter 6, the family multiplies greatly, even to taking in priests. In chapter 8, the family is split up because they're enjoying themselves so much. The family is split up to start other families in other areas. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is one of those people. He starts a new family in Samaria and a new family in Ethiopia. In chapter 10, Peter starts a new family in Caesarea of Gentiles. Chapter 11, God starts a new family in Antioch of Gentiles. In chapter 13, God says it's time for missionaries to go out and start families, intentionally, volunteers, not refugees. In chapter 16, Paul enters Philippi, and when he leaves, the last verse in chapter 16 said, "And when he had seen the family, he left." The power of the Holy Spirit is to create the family of God and draw new people into it through the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what the power of God is. It is not the ability to have health or wealth. It is not the ability to command things or to raise dead people. It is the ability to partner with God with our speech to see lives transformed. This is the power that Jesus meant. The spiritual gifts in which God works in us and through us and with us to help other people. All of the spiritual gifts are all and only about love. This was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If it's not about love, it's not a spiritual gift, and it's nothing you should be doing. The power of God in our lives is to help others. Peter offering forgiveness to guilty people. Philip living in a Samaritan village to win them. Peter living in a tanner's home to do the Lord's business. I say that. You don't understand what I just said. Peter was a good Jew, and so he's on his trip, and the only place that he can stay, apparently, is with a tanner. You know what the tanners do? Oh, they tan skins. How do you do that? With great amounts of urine, feces, and brains. And you're living in the house with that. He lived in that house for the sake of others, for the sake of Simon, his friend. Paul saving the life of the man who had him whipped. Dorcas making and giving clothing. Barnabas selling property to feed needy members. Paul and Peter and Silas and many others using their spiritual gifts to help others. Not invulnerable. Suffering. Hurting. Fleeing. Wondering. Not invulnerable, but suffering for the bad guys who are trying to kill them and then turning them into the family of Christ. We are not called to be Elijah the firebringer. We are called to be Elisha the helper. Remember that Elisha asked for twice the amount of the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, the twice of the gift of the Spirit as Elijah. He wanted to make a difference. And remember that while Elijah had brought down fire out of heaven to blast offerings and bad guys, Elisha raised axe heads, turned soup into healthy food. Heal people. Elisha was a helper. That's what we're called to. John the Baptist came first and then Jesus. We are to be like Jesus, the servant. Some years ago, I think it was last year probably now, I remember I had spoken to you about the Hmong. It's properly pronounced the Hmong, but I want you to remember the H. And so we have mentioned the Hmong. There was a Hmong Christian in England, I believe, and he was speaking with a Radio Free Asia or some one of those groups. He had an hour every evening on the radio. He was preaching for an hour into the void, not knowing what in the world was happening, if anything. And so the Hmong heard him on the radio, and they heard him say that you must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so they thought about it for a while. They said, it's either one way or the other. I guess we've got to do it if we're going to do it. And so they accepted Christ as their Savior. He did not know this. And then they heard him say, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you should be baptized, and that's by immersion. So they carried water from the river and filled up holes in the ground that they had dug, I guess, and were baptized. And then they heard him say, if you are a believer and you've been baptized, you should have the Lord's table. And so they began having the Lord's table out there in the jungle, out there in the boonies, no one knowing anything about this. Then one day they heard him say, you want to be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so a month later, he got a package and they opened it up. through the mail, opened it up, and there from the jungle, they had mailed him 2,000 signatures saying, please put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that was the first time he had any idea that even one person had listened to him in his own language. That is power. To win a whole people, not every single person, but like 60 or 70%, that's a huge percentage, to the Savior through talking. And today, there are Indian pastors over there in India, not around here, who are winning Indian people and starting Indian churches for less than $100 a month, eating their food. Of course, they grew up on it, and the church is exploding. That is power. 100 years ago, Africa was the dark continent. Now, 70% or so of all Africans identify as Christians. Can you believe it? And I know of 2 instances of the African Christians saving their American denomination from liberalism. One was just recently. Now that is power. In 1951, a missionary went into the hill country of Taiwan. He led a whole Aboriginal, that's another word for destitute, community to the Lord. They had nothing, you know. They lived off the land. They made sharp sticks, and they killed pigs with those, and, you know, Aboriginal and destitute. But that tribe immediately went to other Aboriginal destitute communities and told them about salvation, about God and His Son. They came to the Swangas tribe, who said, you know, we're already praying to the God of justice in heaven, and we already commit every trial to the God of justice. This must be His name, Yahweh or Jehovah in Anglicized. And so the whole tribe accepted Him as their Savior. They created a Christian community. They began worshiping together, and they became the family of God. One of them had an idea. Hey, why don't we advertise our giant 2,500-year-old trees for tourists to come and look at? And so tourists do. The Swangas have to limit it to 250 tourists a day, or they'd be overwhelmed. The kids go to school, the teens go to college, they have health care, they have beautiful homes, they have been offered millions of dollars for their money, for their trees and their land. But they've refused. You must understand that this is not just a story of people getting rich. This is a story of Christians who receive an idea from the Holy Spirit but stuck to each other and communed with each other and committed to each other, so that they could be the family of God together. An unsaved group would have sold the land and then spent it on drugs and sin. Or they would have said, no, we're going to keep it, and had a terrible thing going on there, you know, with, well, I won't say the different things that they could be doing with that. When you enter the tribe, the village, there is a sign that says, "Welcome to God's tribe." And when the tourists are there, they see various different ancient things that the Tsleil-Waututh have been doing forever, but they see them in the church with a giant cross in the background. And then they hear the gospel of salvation. Every group, every time. This group of people who just in 1951 didn't know who God was and were living, of course, unsaved, ungodly lives, have now become the model for Christian community. From Aboriginal, poverty-stricken people to educated, healthy, witnessing Christians. Not as the apostles had at first hoped, with the ability to do amazing miracles and to scare people and call down fire out of heaven and all the crazy things that they were thinking of. But through the power of the spoken word, through the power of the spiritual gifts by which God interacted with people through them. That is power. That is the power that underlies the whole book of Acts. This promise, "but you shall receive power," is the point of the book of Acts. You shall receive power to create family and see people transformed into the family and friends and brothers of Jesus. That is the power of God. We have seen that here as we have led people to the Lord, and we've seen them accept Him and learn their Bibles and learn to pray and enjoy each other. I will never forget going to a conference with our denomination and hearing the seminar leader saying, "20 years ago when I was a bartender." The power of Christ is to transform lives. Last week I heard of a dad who reads his Bible every night in order to try to find peace and the answers that his family faces. Doesn't know who to turn to, who's not going to lead him in the wrong way, who can he trust, who will respect him. There are people around us looking for family. If you're listening on the radio today, there are people around you who are looking for family. Maybe you're looking for family. In every community, there hopefully is one Bible-teaching church who will love them and accept them and bring them into membership. I can speak for our church. That is, we love each other, and we love doing Bible studies with each other, but we delight in doing Bible studies with hungry new babes in Christ. And so if you're here within the Petoskey area, we invite you, if you know of someone who's really struggling, have them call us. We'd like to sit down with them and start a Bible study so that they can know that God loves them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word when we have discovered that Jesus' promise of power to the disciples was not the silly thing that they wanted, but the important, wonderful thing that you wanted, that you had planned, you and your wisdom allowed those people to have problems, but to share the gospel during those problems. You gave them power. Heavenly Father, so often we see that our family members don't want what we have. They won't listen to what we say. The Heavenly Father, you promised that the gates of Hades would not stand against your gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, use us, speak through us to lonely, hurting people, even our own family. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.